Well, good evening. Welcome on this Sunday evening to this streamed service from Bethel Evangelical Church. We'll be looking again at 1 Thessalonians in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 89 and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening hour, our opportunity again of gathering around your word. And we would pray now, Lord, that you would meet with us as we seek to understand its truth. Lord, we thank you that it is your Spirit who first inspired the scriptures and have preserved them down through the generations. Speak to us and illuminate our hearts and minds to the good of our souls and the equipping of us for the coming week. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Now immediately we're going to turn to the New Testament, to Paul's letter, 1 Thessalonians. We are making our way through this and I'm reading the first chapter again. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved of God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We'd be continuing to look particularly at verses 4 and 5 in a moment after we've sung our first hymn together. Let's pray again now to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word this evening. Lord, we approach you with a sense of awe and of wonder to your creation and your protection of us. We thank you especially for the scriptures which can make us wise unto salvation. And Lord, we agree with the hymnist who said, how precious is the book divine by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp its doctrines shine, to guide our souls to heaven. It shows to man his wandering ways and where his feet have trod, and brings to view the matchless grace of a forgiving God. When once it penetrates the mind, it conquers every sin. The enlightened soul begins to find the path of peace divine. Oh dear Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to be benefited from considering your word together. Keep our minds now. Help us to concentrate. Help us not to be distracted. Help us, Father, to know that you are here amongst us and with us as we open your word. Lord, minister to us by your grace. Strengthen us, save us, support us. Return us to that place of first love, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in turning then to this fourth and fifth verse in 1 Thessalonians this evening, we're reminded that Paul says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul, as we said previously, wrote this letter a few months after preaching in Thessalonica for no more than 4 or 5 weeks. In it, he's thanking God for what happened in the lives of a number of people in that city. In verse 3, which we looked at a fortnight ago, he was thankful for the fact that there was continuing growth in these lives of the Thessalonians with regards to three virtues: the virtue of faith, love, and hope. Now, in verse 4, Paul speaks of them as brothers loved by God, or beloved of God. And Paul, you see, is convinced of this, that these people, these believers, are beloved of God. And he speaks of them also as being chosen, knowing your election, knowing that you are chosen by God, by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. Nothing particularly good in them, no more than anyone else, but God has set his love upon them. He's begun a work of grace in them. And that's an encouraging point for us as we begin tonight. You might feel you're not much of a person. You're not going to turn many heads. You're never going to be in the limelight. But if God has placed his distinguishing grace and has chosen you in his mercy and love, well, then you are one who is beloved of God. Well, whatever else, perhaps, you might think of yourself, or whatever else people attribute to you. If you are a Christian this evening, you, with these Thessalonians, as Paul describes them here, you're beloved by God. Now, we need to ask, what convinced Paul and caused him to be sure of this fact that they were beloved of God? Well, in verse 5, he's looking back. He's looking back at those few wonderful weeks, and he's seeing evidence of the amazing outworking of God's salvation in the lives of men and women in this city. Now, just to help us this evening to navigate this tonight, I'm just going to put up four markers. If you keep your finger on the text, verse 5, you'll notice, first of all, this is a message about the gospel. Our gospel, says Paul, our gospel came to you not simply in words. So the first thought is it's a delivered gospel. It came to them in words. It was communicated to them by way of word, by way of words, by way of teaching. Secondly, we notice that it was a dynamic gospel. We have the word power there. And we will notice the original Greek language gives us a stem for our word dynamite or dynamo, a sense of energy and of power. Thirdly, we'll notice it's a divine gospel because it's with the Holy Spirit. It's not just an inanimate force. It's not some sort of power that comes from somewhere. It's the power of God working in the lives of men and women. And fourthly, it's a discerned gospel. We'll come to this when we read that it came in deep conviction. And this is going to work two ways, in the lives of those who heard the gospel, but also in the life of Paul, who preached the gospel. He was assured as he was preaching that God was working in the hearts of the Thessalonians. And I'll tell you, my dear friend, and if you're a preacher this evening, that's something you want to know. It's something I want to know, that you preach with a sense of conviction and with assurance that the word that is going out is a word that is working graciously and wonderfully in the lives of men and women. So let's begin then. It's a delivered gospel. This is what we read here. For we know, brothers, beloved of God, he has chosen you because, and this is the reason he knows then that they are chosen and beloved, because our gospel came to you not simply with words. That's correct. It didn't come simply with words. It came with more than that. And that's why the remaining 3 points are important. But it did come in word. It certainly did come. Now, words tell us then immediately of communication. Now, let's be clear. When we read this phrase, our gospel, there are some who will pick this up and say, oh, this is Paul's interpretation then of what he thinks the gospel is. No, it's not our gospel in the sense that Paul had made this up. Neither is it our gospel in that this was now an amalgam of thoughts, blended thoughts and agreements between the three men, Paul, Silas and Timothy, who head this letter. No, it wasn't that. Paul is calling it our gospel because Paul, Silas and Timothy had themselves known this gospel working in their lives. And it was this gospel, which in one sense was part of them now, in which they participated and knew the life of God in their own hearts and souls. They were sharing and preaching that. And so it's their gospel as well as it could become the Thessalonians' gospel. And that's exactly what it did. It became theirs as well as Paul's. It was God's gospel. And the content of what Paul had shared is very clear. It's not fuzzy. It's not fluffy. You go back to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, especially verse 3, when Paul's account of arriving in Thessalonica is given to us. And we read in verse 3, he reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that Jesus was that Christ. And so you can see the basic message. He was talking about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament and was the one who had come to be the deliverer. And it was delivered, we read, in explanation or by exposition, explaining and unfolding Old Testament prophecies. But it was so much more than that. It was so much more than giving out a dry list of beliefs or teachings that they had to tick, almost like a box. No, it was more than that. Communication, we know, can be written. Communication can be in song. Communication can be in speaking. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are written communication of the life of Jesus Christ. And at this stage, as Paul was writing this Thessalonian letter, these Gospels were still in the process of being written down. There was an oral tradition going back to the time when Jesus was with his disciples, sayings of Jesus, the acts of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. But they were in this time, in the 50s and 60s and the 70s of the first century, being compiled and completed into the gospel accounts that we have today. There were also songs, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. You read there of a song that praises God's in Jesus Christ, his humility, but also his exaltation. He was a man, and yet he was raised triumphant from the dead and declared to be the Lord of glory. So there were writings, there were songs. But especially here, Paul is touching upon the fact that the gospel came to them through preaching. It was through preaching specifically Paul had in mind here as the last point of our four points this evening, the discerned gospel will clearly show us. So these wonderful verses of scripture then are more than a dead letter. Now for some people, they've got their Bibles at home and they're full of dust. The covers are certainly, and certainly as you look at it, it's a dusty old book. It's not read. It's a dead letter to them. It's a dry letter. It's old-fashioned. They can't make sense of it. Well, that's because it's word only. But it has to come in word only. But it's more than that. And this coming of the preaching of the gospel, coming to them, is more than just simple acts of kindness. The gospel does come through kind acts. But it's more than that. It has to be a communication. It has to be a declaration, a preaching of God's word and his truth. It's more than a mime of the gospel story. Back in the medieval times, you would have sort of parts and illustrations and gospel stories illustrated by mime. And there are those who think this is a good thing today in terms of miming gospel stories. But this coming in word is something more than that. So the gospel comes in the forms of words, it's delivered, it's declared, but that's not the whole account of how the lives of the Thessalonians were changed. But it did come in word, but not word only, not simply in words, as our text tells us. Now, the second point is simply this. It's not only a sort of a delivered gospel, but it's a dynamic gospel. We read again For we clearly understand, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, or in power. The word was accompanied with power. Now, the original word, as we've said in the introduction, gives us the stem for our word dynamite or dynamo. Something explosive, something energetic. Now, we perhaps, thinking of dynamite, only think of its destructive force. It's something that's used to break down a wall, perhaps, or a building. It's something that blows away something, removes it out of the sea, perhaps. Well, the Word of God does something like that. When the Word of God is preached and the power of God is with the Word, it does break down the pride and the arrogance of a human heart. It also blows any idea of self-salvation out of the water. It has the potential to lay low any person in the dust of humility, as God is described in his holy attributes, as man is described in his sinfulness and rebellion. And there are so many illustrations of that in the gospel and in the Old and New Testament. But having said that, it's a power not only able to destruct, but it's also a power that can restruct or construct. It's a power that can build up as well as break down and blow up. And so it's a power that has benefit to the human personality and the person's soul. It's a gospel of good news. It's based, as we've said, as Paul preached it there in Thessalonica, it's based on the life of Jesus. It's based on his death. It's based on his resurrection. It's based on his ascension that we celebrated last Thursday. And we're with John Bunyan, who gave us that wonderful phrase that since then, when Jesus, when the Son of God in heaven decided in agreement with the Father and the Spirit to come into the world, he was an eternal spirit. And then he assumed, he took upon himself the form of a servant, a human being. And then he lived that perfect life and died the death in the place of sinners. And when he ascended, he didn't disrobe himself of his humanity and return as he had previously been an eternal spirit with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he returned as a human being. And John Bunyan said, we now have a man in the glory. You know how excited people got back in 1969 when it was said we've landed a man on the moon. Well, to think that we now have a man in the glory. He represents us. He's gone before us. He's the pioneer. He's the one who's gone ahead of us. And this then is the gospel that is preached, not simply in words, but preached under the power of God. It's a gospel of good news. It's the power to change. It's the power to renew. It's the power to establish the work of salvation in a person. Now, I wondered if you know anything of this. Perhaps you have a copy of the scriptures, you've begun to read it, you find it dry, you find it difficult to understand. But there are those times and occasions when you read it and it seems that something is alive there, something is speaking to you. It's addressing you in your certain situation or the mood or the feeling that you have at that time. I was on the telephone to a man this week, recounting really an occasion when he'd attended a funeral, I think it was of a work colleague. And this man was then in his 40s, and he'd heard preaching as a child and as a youth with no seeming impact upon him. But in that funeral service, he shared with me that he met with what he could only describe as the power of the gospel. It was incisive. It cut him. It was shattering. It humbled him. It made him aware of his own mortality as he stood at the open grave. It made him aware of his accountability and responsibility before God. And it was for him a moment from which he could never turn away or turn back from. And he traced back his spiritual journey to faith in Christ. From that occasion, he heard the gospel preached with power. Now, that's the sort of preaching that you need to hear this evening and in the days ahead. That's the powerful declaration of the gospel that we must pray for as a fellowship. And we must pray for it as individuals and as those times when we meet for prayer as a church, that the gospel would be preached in power. It's a dynamic gospel. It's an energetic, life-changing gospel message. But thirdly this evening, I want you to notice that it's also a divine gospel. We read again very clearly, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. Here we have then the clear explanation of what happened at Thessalonica. Paul preached the word, expounded the word, explained the Old Testament prophecies in relation to Jesus Christ and how Jesus had fulfilled that in his life and in his death and his resurrection. But also the power of the message was supplied by the Holy Spirit. Now, some think that the word preached, the bare word, the written word, or the declared spoken word, is sufficient. It is enough in itself to save a person. They might quote a verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, which reads, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And there is a sense where that is right, because there is life in the seed. But you know, and those of you who have been out in the garden in the spring and you've begun the planting, you're now beginning to see the effects of that. Little seedlings, flowers are perhaps beginning to show buds, which will blossom later on. But you know, it's more than the seed that's planted. It's the sun. It's the rain. There's additional elements that play a part in the growth of a plant. Well, the word of God certainly is the living and enduring word of God. But it's clear that the gospel came, the Apostle Paul is saying it here in the verse, it came in word, not simply in word, but it was accompanied by the power, the life-changing power, and the source of that life-changing power was the Holy Spirit, the third member of the divine Godhead. And this is certainly what Pentecost, which we'll be remembering next Sunday on the occasion, was all about. You read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, there are some who might tap your door. They're not able to do so at the moment. But they'll tell you the Holy Spirit isn't a person. The Holy Spirit is a force. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's God's power. Well, okay. But then when you come to a verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, why then there's a sense of a repeat of a phrase where you're saying the power and the power? Look what I read it to you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, if the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a force, Jesus would surely have said, "You will receive power when the power comes upon you." No. The power, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He is the one who empowers the gospel. He is the one who gives it the energy and the life-changing power in the lives of men and women. And this is illustrated. We can illustrate it tonight simply by things that we'd see on a wall if you were to attend a Welsh Calvinistic Methodist church building. It later became known as the Presbyterian Church of Wales. Were you on perhaps your walk, and probably the buildings wouldn't be open at this time, but Tabernacle on Alexandra Road here in our town, you'd see behind the pulpit on the wall a painting. It's an open Bible with a dove descending on it. It's the Word of God and it's the Spirit of God. And these two combine in that sense to bring about the initial alteration, the initial conversion, the initial salvation, and also the continuing salvation, the continuing rebuilding and new building of a Christian's life. So we see this very importantly. This is what happened at Thessalonica. It was simply, not more, it was words, but more than words. It was with power, and the power was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was divine power. Now, what's interesting is this. Years ago, when the buildings were open and perhaps and saints would come in and you noticed they would bow their heads for a few moments in silent prayer. And basically what they were had been doing in the week and what they were doing just a few minutes before the evening or morning service. In the week, you see, they'd been praying for the servant of God who would preach God's word, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would be with him as he prepared the message, as he read the books, and as he studied the scriptures, and as he made it into a bite-sized, edible, easily understood, clear message, to have clarity with regards to that. They'd also be praying for him as a man, as a Christian, that his own spirit, the attitude with which he would come to preach God's word, and the obedience to the gospel in his life, that there would be nothing that would besmirch the gospel by the way he lived his life outside the pulpit from the way he lived it in the pulpit, or preached supposedly in the pulpit. And all that praying would be going on in the week. And then come to the service, they would sit down, and there now they would be preparing their own hearts and praying again for God the Holy Spirit. He prepared the message, he prepared the servant to preach, that the Lord would prepare their hearts to receive God's word. And not only for themselves, they'd be praying for others to receive God's word as well. As they listened, they'd be able to concentrate, they'd be able to understand, that the Spirit would wing something into their hearts, convict them, comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. And this would be prayed for. Now, would you pray that for yourself tonight if you're not a Christian? Would you say, Lord, well, next time I come to hear a message of the gospel, Lord, would you prepare my heart before I come? I want to hear from you. If you are real, if you save lives, and I understand you do, there are people in my family whose lives have been changed. I've not yet known that. The Bible is but a dry book to me. Would you open my heart? Would you speak to me? Would you prepare my heart to receive your truth? And would you pray that, if you're a believer, for fellow travellers on life's journey? Well, now then, we're coming to the fourth point, and it's this discerned gospel. And by that I mean, the apostle says it was preached with deep conviction, or with much assurance, as one of the other translations puts it. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You knew how we lived among you for your sake. You see, they saw the gospel outworking not only in the preaching of Paul, but in the manner in which he conducted his life. His life was a life apart, serving God. His life was a holy life. They could see it. And as they saw it in Paul, so also now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the change took place in their life as well. Now, as we've said, there's much in this phrase here. One translation, much assurance. Here in the NIV, with deep conviction. It's a phrase to be thought of in two directions. Certainly, it has a reference to those who heard the word with power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, it was the case of those who heard the word at Thessalonica. It had been accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were not only broken down and brought to a place of repentance, but they were also built up. They were convicted of sin, they were converted to God, and they were then brought to this place of assurance in salvation, that God had begun a good work in them. And if God begins a good work in you, he carries it on and brings it to completion. We mentioned the Calvinistic Methodists this evening, so I suppose it is only fair that we also refer to the Wesleyan Methodists. And it's interesting, because today, the 24th of May, is a day of celebration in the Wesleyan Methodist Church. Well, why is that? Well, it refers back to an incident that took place in the life of John Wesley in Aldersgate Street in London on the 24th of May, 1738. That's 282 years ago now. John Wesley had no assurance that his sins were forgiven. He'd been preaching the gospel. He'd been a missionary out in Georgia in the USA. But he had no confidence to preach the gospel to others with any sense of boldness. He knew the gospel. He'd been brought up in a manse. He'd been rescued as a young child from a fire and seen something of the providence of God in that. But he'd been shattered after failing as a missionary in America. And coming back, he then eventually turns into this meeting in Aldersgate Street, where someone is reading the preface of a commentary. It's by a man called Martin Luther, and the book is the Book of Romans. And as that preface and explanation is being given of Paul's letter to the Romans, as Martin Luther has studied it, we quote from John Wesley's journal. About a quarter before nine, he writes, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, as far as the Thessalonians, they heard the gospel, they heard of the Lord Jesus, they were made aware of their sin, their need to repent and to have faith in God, and God gave them that assurance. They were convinced that God had accepted them and they were now the beloved of God. John Wesley had that experience. And from there he went on with George Whitfield, who also was part and parcel of the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist, to preach the gospel, not only in Wales, but in the other countries of the United Kingdom, with great power and authority, the Holy Spirit being upon them. And so what we realise from this is that the gospel hope, it's not a shot in the dark. It's not like someone throwing out a rope into the darkness, hoping and wishing, perhaps, if you've got a little clasp on the end of it, it's going to snag onto something and hold tight, or some hand might, invisible hand might reach out and hold it and make it tight so that you feel there's a sense of a connection. It's much more than that. You can know then that you are safe in this world and in the next. It's certainty based upon the promises of God's word. But then finally also, this is something to say for the preacher. Paul could say that he himself had known this preaching with deep conviction, with deep assurance, that he knew that as he preached, the word was having effect. Now, one of the things I'm hearing from many of my ministerial colleagues is that we're preaching to a camera. Those of us perhaps who are looking at ourselves on the screen, we're finding that quite disconcerting. We're not seeing any faces. We're not seeing any reaction. We're not seeing and hearing anybody say amen. We're not seeing anybody nod. So we've got no idea as to what effect the gospel is having. And it can be quite disconcerting for many, and they feel quite discouraged about it. Well, this verse is saying Paul was in Thessalonica. He was preaching before a crowd, but he could see evidence, but he also was witness to in his own spirit that God was working. These words were coming from him. There was a sense of flow, there was a sense of eloquence, but more than that, they came with power and authority. And if you're a preacher again this evening, that's something that I'm sure you would agree. I need to know, you need to know. And this is something we need to pray for the preachers of God's word at this time. With these difficulties of preaching into cameras, that the word would be preached with deep conviction, a deep sense of authority, and a deep sense of assurance. Well, I hope that this has been of help to you tonight as we've looked at this fifth verse. We've reminded ourselves very clearly then that initially this gospel was preached. It was a delivered gospel. It was preached in word. It was a dynamic gospel preached in power. It was a divine gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was a discerned gospel. There was outcome. Believers came to assurance, and preachers knew that what they preached had had good effect in the lives of men and women. So may that be of help to you. And if you're not yet a believer, may you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the Spirit of God to open the scriptures to you, and more importantly, to open your heart that you might believe and trust and have assurance of sins forgiven, as John Wesley did on that night in the 24th of May, 1738. May you have a date and a year when God granted you and warmed your heart and brought you to faith in the Saviour. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this evening. May God bless you now for the rest of this day and the bank holiday tomorrow. and in the days to come.